Okay, let me have you turn, first of all, to Ezekiel chapter 14, and also Job 1. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14 will be familiar if you were here sometime the last 3 or 4 weeks. Ezekiel 14, first of all, verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. You'll notice down in verse 20, he says much the same thing. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You can now turn over to Book of Job. Let's have a word of prayer. Good to have Brother Friesen here with us. Brother, would you pray? Amen. Thank you. So in recent weeks, I preached out of that Ezekiel 14 passage, Daniel, Noah, and Job, and I preached a message called The Example of Noah. Somebody came up to me after and said, are you going to preach the rest of those through? I said, probably eventually. So as it turns out, Lord dealt with me about preaching on Job here tonight. So we'll be preaching on the example of Job. Now, like I pointed out to you last time, it's kind of interesting. He chooses Daniel, Noah, and Job and didn't mention Abraham, Moses, or say David, somebody like that. Very elite company there, but instead he picks those three guys. Now I'm going to take you to the book of Job, and we're going to be there for most of the night, rummaging around some. I would have you see a passage again that you're very familiar with in Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now we can go on down to verse 8 where the Lord, let me go ahead and read verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? So the Lord addresses Satan. And that's always bothered me a little bit. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And boy, has he considered him. Amen. There is, notice, none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Now, we're going to preach on the example of Job. Job is very intriguing. It's intriguing to me because it takes you, behind the curtain of how things work, and it's not very often you get to see step behind the curtain and see the Lord dealing with the spirit world and all those things. And this book takes you there. It gives you the Lord's view of Job from verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And when the Lord got around to assessing Job before Satan, down in verse 8 and 9, he said the very same thing. There's this interaction between the spirits, the spirit world. Meanwhile, you have the wrestlings of a spiritual man with spiritual things, a man much more spiritual than most of us, a man really seriously under fire, and the outcome of that judgment and so on. And I don't know if you ever thought about this. I looked it up. I didn't really, had never thought much about it, but you realize that Job only shows up in three books of the Bible. We read the passage in Ezekiel. That brings it up. In Job, obviously. And then only one other passage in James. And James is the only passage in the New Testament that addresses Job. So it's kind of interesting. So I want to preach on the example of Job for a little while tonight. And I want to say, first of all, that Job is an example of fearing God. Again, verse 1, that the man's name was Job, a man that was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. The Lord again brings this up to Satan. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" There's three times in one chapter fear is mentioned. This is repeated again after Satan's first barrage against Job. So down in chapter 2, verse 3, we go at it again. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." But gives you the same things. And in all four of those passages, it's fear that's mentioned. Now, let me take a moment out to... we all know that we're supposed to fear God, right? Fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. According to Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. It says in Proverbs, again, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." It says in Psalm 119 that "thy servant is devoted to thy fear." And so I need to investigate once again, make sure we understand what this fear is before we can deal with this with Job. Let me take you back, if I could, to Exodus chapter 20, just a second. A father sits down at the table. They're having supper, and he suddenly moves his hand swiftly to scratch his ear. And everybody at the table ducks. Okay? That's not good. That's not the kind of fear to have. And so the same thing is with God. We're supposed to fear God, but there's some things not to fear with God. Let me show you Exodus 20. I got preaching and forgot to turn. Sorry. Exodus 20. Go on down to verse 18, if you would. Exodus 20. Verse 18, notice this progress. Plainly, Exodus 20, the Lord has given the Ten Commandments to Moses. It says down in verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet." So, boy, Mount Sinai was going off. I mean, thunderings, lightnings. The trumpet was sounding. It was a blast. It was a sight to see. I'll show you more about that in a sec. "And the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we shall hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." So they're scared at the trumpet sound, they're scared at the fire, the lightning, the thundering, they're scared at the voice of God. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." Now wait, he said, don't be afraid, be afraid. What's that about? Well, verse 18 through 19, they're showing that they are afraid of this trumpet, this voice, this noise, this blast, this sight of Mount Sinai just smoking. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not." You don't have to fear that. In other words, don't fear my voice, right? Don't fear these sights, but rather, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. You don't have to fear God's voice. If you had stood on Mount Sinai, you wouldn't have to fear the sights that you saw. God said, fear not, don't fear that, but fear me, so that if you disobey, you know that there's recompense coming. But you don't, like the father sitting at the table who moves his hand too fast to his ear, everybody ducks. You don't have to be that way with God. You shouldn't fear his voice. You shouldn't fear his presence. He calls you into his presence. And it says to seek the face of the Lord, seek his face evermore, right? You're not supposed to fear that, but if you disobey, then you fear. You're afraid of God the same way a kid should be afraid of a good father, which is the father presents no harm to you at all unless you do wrong, and then he's going to give you a whooping, right? I didn't say he's going to abuse him. I said he's going to give him a whooping. And that's the way that God is, and that's how you're supposed to fear God. Let me show you a little bit more of that. Let me turn you to Exodus chapter 5. And Brother Lethert did a really good study on this in a little ring-bound book he wrote that's at the bookstore, and I recommend it highly. But this is just kind of a part of what he brought together and summed up. Let me show you this again. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day. You may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. And the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. And then he puts in parenthesis, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up unto the mount, saying. So they're afraid by what they're seeing. They're afraid of the noise. They're afraid of the voice. And Moses said, you don't have to be afraid of that. You should fear God when you do wrong. And the proper fear of God would keep you from doing wrong. But as you know that God doesn't want you to fear his voice. He wants you to hear his voice. He doesn't want you to fear his presence. He wants you to come to his presence, right? Look at just one more little bit in Deuteronomy 5 a little bit later on, and he brings it to pass here, makes it clear, verse 24. Deuteronomy 5, 24. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? And this is Israel talking to Moses, for this great fire will consume us. They're still afraid. They're still afraid of the thunderings, the fire, the voice, the presence of God. The fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near. You go, Moses. Hear all that the Lord our God shall say. And speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. And we will hear it and do it. Verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words. When you said that, when you told me that, he heard you. And he says, when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they should fear me. He said, the problem is they're just talking. They're saying that they will obey me. But they won't because they don't fear me. And that was Israel's problem. They would tremble and fall on their faces before God when he was mad. But as far as in the long term, fearing the repercussions of doing wrong, they didn't fear him because they went back to it over and over and over again. So I say this. So before we can study Job, the nature of the right kind of fear is not that you fear the quick movement of God's hand. It's not that you fear his presence. It's not that you fear his voice. It's not that you fear serving him. But you fear him enough that you want to make sure and do right. Right? Now, in that regard, we go back to Job. Go back to Job, please. Okay, Job 1. Now look at a simple statement of fact. This is God's assessment. This is the Holy Spirit's assessment. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Okay, that's a simple statement of fact. Now notice the focus here, because up comes the sons of God in that day. And notice verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And you wouldn't know that such a gathering like that happened unless you had a Bible. You wouldn't have that view behind the curtain spiritually without a Bible. And he said in verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now notice there's all kinds of characteristics he noted there. There's none like him in the earth. He's my servant. He's a perfect man, an upright man. He fears God and eschews evil. He named 5 or 6 things. And I mean, Satan is immediately on top of one thing, right? Verse 9. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" Satan skips all those other characteristics and lands directly on that one, picks it out and says, "Oh, he didn't say, oh, he's not perfect." Didn't say that. He said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" He picked out the fear part. I draw from that the fear of the Lord is one of the central focuses here. One of the reasons that Job wound up going through this trial was because he feared God. And God thought enough of that fear to make sure and bring it up to Satan. And Satan was so sensitive about that thing that he immediately jumped right on it and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Right back in God's face. What I wanted you to see there was that's the central focus. That's the center of the controversy between God and the devil. You'll notice that the accompanying attributes in verse 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" He's an exception. A perfect doesn't say sinlessly perfect, right? Job didn't profess to be sinlessly perfect, but he was what a man should be. A perfect and an upright man. He was upright. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Notice that in chapter 2, verse 3, again, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that those accompanying attributes come out of fear. They spring from fear. Fear doesn't spring from him being a perfect man. He's a perfect man because that springs from the proper fear of God. Okay? If you fear God, you can be a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God, but he also escheweth evil. And, ladies and gentlemen, that's why the Bible says what it says. That's the reason it puts the emphasis on fear. Job was an example of the proper fear of God. That's how you ought to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay? "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Right? Job is an example of the proper fear of God. Now, I wonder why that's such a sensitive subject. Go, if you will, to Job chapter 41. Job 41. Wonder why this is such a controversy between God and Satan. In Job 40, starting down in verse 25, you have Behemoth that's laid out. And by the time you read all this, you figure out that Behemoth is actually the devil. Because he draws up Jordan into his mouth, just like the dragon does in Revelation chapter 12. There are several other things in that passage. In verse chapter 41, verse 1, you're then introduced to Leviathan. By the time you read the passage, you realize that Leviathan, too, is the devil. He's the dragon. Verse 18, by his sneezings, a light doth shine forth. That's a dragon breathing fire. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. That's the dragon with the breath of fire. His breath, verse 21, kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Notice verse 24, his heart is as firm as a stone, yea, his heart is a piece of the nether millstone. Notice in verse 25, when he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. They whip themselves, scourge themselves, pierce themselves. They cut themselves, they harm themselves. Right? Why would you do that? Because you're being inspired to do it. It's the devil. Now notice what he says down in verse 14. Behold, all high things, he is a king over all the children of pride. Okay? Both Behemoth and Leviathan are the devil. Now notice what he says in verse 33. Upon earth there is not his like, Satan, who is made without fear. Hast thou considered my servant Job, a perfect man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan doesn't fear God at all. He doesn't fear anything at all, right? By the way, there's somebody else in Job that doesn't fear anything. Down in chapter 39, verse 16, the beasts of the earth don't fear God. The only part of God's creation that fears God is man. The devil is a created being, and he doesn't fear God at all. He doesn't fear God. The beasts of the earth, look down in verse 15, where you're introduced to the ostrich. And verse 14, she leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust and forgetteth all that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Without fear, she's just a stupid big bird. She's just a brute beast. She doesn't have any sense and she doesn't have any fear. She doesn't fear God. By the way, down in chapter 39, verse 22, this war horse, verse 21, he paweth in the valley. He rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear. He's not afraid either. He'll charge off into battle. He's not afraid. You see, my point is that the reason for the trial is because Job feared God. And all those characteristics that God kept bringing up before the devil were characteristics that sprang from that fear. The proper fear, folks, is the beginning of everything. And the devil was mad because he didn't fear God. And so the Lord was rubbing the devil's nose in the fact that Job did, and the Lord had put a hedge about him and blessed him, and Job had to go through this trial for the Lord and the devil to have this interaction between them. The beasts of the field don't fear God. They obey God. But as far as having fear, we are the part of the creation that fears God. So I want you to see there that Job is an example of fearing God. And ladies and gentlemen, you need to fear God. You don't have to duck every time it thunders. You may flinch if it surprises you enough. But you have a God that loves you and cares for you. And like the bad father sitting at the table who scratches his ear too fast and everybody ducks, you don't have to be twitchy with God because he loves you. But if you do wrong, he's going to chastise you. He's going to judge you. And what keeps you right, what keeps you in line, is a proper fear of God. And Job is an example of fearing God. I want to say there's something else that Job is an example of. I have three or four of these tonight. Look in the other book in the Bible that has the name Job in it. Look in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James 5. Look what it says in verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. In connection with Job, it mentions, first of all, patience. But it also earlier in the verse mentions enduring. And then from verse 10, suffering affliction. Job is an example of enduring affliction. He says he endured affliction, and he said that he did so with patience. When I'm hurting, I am so patient. Right? When I'm going through something, I tell you, I am just the most patient guy in the world. He's an example of enduring affliction. You know, I found a strange thing when I broke down the word endure into all its, you know, different forms. There's about 100 times the word endure shows up. And strangely, in the Old Testament, it's mainly God that endured man. Mainly. There's some exceptions. Then there's this New Testament shift where the 25 times it's mentioned in the New Testament, the emphasis becomes on man enduring. So we're reminded of a couple of things. Philippians chapter 1. We're reminded what we're called to. Nobody likes to hurt. Nobody likes to go through stuff. We would all sit in our massaging strato lounger perpetually, I think, if we were given a choice, right? Who would choose a trial? Who would choose affliction? But you don't get to choose. Because the Lord sometimes does something that you would never do for yourself because it's best for you. In Philippians chapter 1, if you'll go down to verse 29, you notice, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Man will tell you that your life is a veil of tears, and sorrows come upon both lost people and saved people alike. And for a lost guy, you can say that those sufferings should drive him to Christ. For a saved person, it's supposed to make you better. You're supposed to suffer it as something that God laid on you as a steward. Okay? It says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, in His name, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 real quick. Job sets an example of enduring affliction. Job endured more than most of us will ever go through. It's remarkable that he never cursed God. It's remarkable that he never, in the end anyway, was bitter. There were probably some bitter thoughts, and I think I can detect some of that in Job. But as far as him ever getting bitter at God, he didn't. He endured affliction. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice down in verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect." Now the Bible says that Job was perfect. Sounds to me like part of the suffering that you have to go through, maybe it's health, maybe it's any dozen different things, it's supposed to make you better. But it says in verse 10, "Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And Job was our example in enduring affliction. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, a page back. Notice verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in so much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Job is an example of enduring affliction. You know, back in James 5, James mentions patience. James 5:11. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Job was patient. Just to give you an idea, and I know you know this verse, these things roll off the tongue, but sometimes they don't roll through your heart. You know? But James 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Lord requires patience of us. Did you know that the word patience shows up 49 times in the Bible and 46 times it shows up in the New Testament? Job is an example of enduring affliction. I wanted you to see one other thing in James 5. Go back to James chapter 5, verse 11. Notice one other strange thing. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You know, I bet after you come through something, you're a happier, more joyful soul than when you before you went through it. Because you're glad to be done with it. And maybe it's because the Lord made you better for it. You know? Job is an example of enduring affliction. He was ganged up on by the spirit world. I mean, the Lord said, so, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan had. And Satan begged the Lord twice to cut him loose, let him go after Job, because he wanted Job to curse God. But that whole thing was a spiritual battle. Now, I don't know, I think you should be conscious, I think you should at least know it in your head, that the day that you live in now is the world is strong. And the flesh is strong. But brother, there is a spiritual pressure now like never before. I have spent more time awake at 2 and 3 in the morning in the last couple of years than I have in my whole life. There is a spiritual pressure now that you are under, whether you acknowledge it or not and whether you discern it or not. And I'm telling you, you're going to have to endure. You're going to have to get on your face and be strong, pray, read, battle, fight. But there's nothing to do but just go through it. In Job's trial, what could he do? In Job's trial, he simply had to sit and be bereaved over his children, the loss of his goods, scrape his sores, and wait on God. There was nothing he could do. He simply had to endure through it. And the Bible says he did it patiently. And so I say, Job is an example of enduring affliction. Like I said, I am such a happy camper when things go wrong. When the car needs fixed and I got three or four projects that I meant to get to today, but you know, things happen and so you didn't get to them, I am such a happy camper. And then when I get sick or my back hurts or something like that, I'm even happier. It's just kind of sad how spoiled we are, is it not? When you read Job, you get a dash of reality because what he went through was hard. I did want to show you something else in Job about that, and before I go to the next thing, if you will, notice how it described what Job went through. Maybe you never put this together before. Look in Job 42. Go all the way down to verse 10. And Job's prayed for his friends and so on. So they've been forgiven and all that. But you'll notice in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. That's the only time it refers to Job's trial as a captivity. And I'll tell you, you're going to go through some things in this life where your trial, your affliction holds you captive. Maybe for weeks, maybe for months, maybe for years. And you'll be called to endure it. It's a stewardship that the Lord gave you. He wants you to go through it. He wants you to go through it graciously. He wants you to go through it patiently. In the end, all that springs out of fearing God is beneficial. And Lord said, now that guy's gone through something. Hey, Satan, you see him? And Satan says, oh yeah, I've seen him. But first of all, he's an example of fearing God. He's an example of enduring affliction. I can say this as well without it using these words. If you will, go to Job 1. He's an example of the proper fear of God. And you can sense there how what a treasure that is to God. It's something that the devil doesn't possess. It's something the brute creation doesn't possess. So the Lord said, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God. I mean, and Job says, yeah, does Job fear God? He jumped on fear right away. That was the main thing between those two. Example of fearing God. He's an example of enduring affliction. I want to say he's an example of walking by faith. Look in Job 1 and notice verse 21. All his kids have now been killed. All of his cattle, his sheep, his goats, his asses have been destroyed. And Job's response in verse 21 is, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that your first response? Probably not. But what you don't find, while Job had some complaints to lodge, and while you can feel, you know, the bewilderment and you know, the frustration and the weariness of what he's going through throughout what Job wrote and said, you never really find where Job forsook God. Look, if you will, in Job 2. And now the Lord has given Satan the opportunity to put his hand on Job's flesh. And so Job is now covered with boils. He's scraping his boils out with a piece of pottery, broken piece of pottery. It says down in verse 9, therefore said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And again, your wife comes to you with that proposal. Is that your response? I mean, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? I mean, God's been so good to us. You know, why shouldn't I have to suffer something? He says to his wife. You know what that is? That's a man walking by faith. He still trusts God. Look, if you will, in Job 13. Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Right? What is trust? It's faith. You know, it's belief. Keep in mind, I don't know how long Job went through this. We know that he was on the ground 7 days and seven nights before his friends showed up and started, you know, chewing on him. But we don't know really how long this entire, you know, 42 chapters took. Eliphaz answers Job in chapter 32. So I don't know how long it took for this first 32 chapters to transpire. I don't know that. But I know that while Job walked, there were some bitter things. But Job is still an example of somebody walking by faith. Look in chapter 19. 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He's still looking forward to seeing his Savior. That's kind of a remarkable thing. Look in Job 23. Job 23. Notice down in verse 10. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He didn't lose sight even at this late juncture that he knew that God was doing something in him. That's a remarkable thing. In verse 11, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's a man esteeming the words of the God, of God's mouth, the God who is smiting him or allowing the devil to smite him. He's an example of a man walking by faith. Keep in mind, this is never explained. As far as I can tell, Job was never informed why God was allowing this, either before, during, or after. There was no, in the middle of the trial, when Job was at his most discouraged, there didn't come any light from God that we know of that said, here's why I'm allowing it to happen. Just hang in there another couple of weeks. Those things were never stated. He was left in the dark, in darkness. He was left to suffer through it, not knowing how long it would go, when it would ever end. He's given no explanation. He's given no forewarning. He is not, after it's over, he's not told why. And through all that thing, ladies and gentlemen, Job, at the end of the book, we'll see it in a second, he's not bitter at God. I want to say, Job is an example of fearing God. Job is an example of enduring affliction. Job is an example of walking by faith. And I want to say, let's go on over to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Elihu, talks for a while, several chapters. Then the Lord comes down in verse chapter 38 and starts talking, talks for two chapters. And Job hasn't gotten a chance to say a word. And chapter 40, verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord. Here's his chance. Here's his chance to protest. Here's his chance to get his licks in. Why have you done this, he says. Or he could say. And it's his chance to get some revenge back on these jerks, these three jerks that call themselves his friends, and it's his chance to get them. And what he says instead is, verse 4, first thing out of Job's mouth after God speaks, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice. I've opened my mouth long enough. I have nothing left to say. But I will proceed no further. You know what Job is? Job is an example of an humble spirit. He's been through something that he could rightfully argue that he didn't deserve. I mean, what is the great philosophical issue? The great philosophical issue is, why, when I've done right, do I get nailed with a 2x4? Right? And Job's that guy. But he does not take that opportunity. He says, behold, I am vile. Now, the Lord goes on for a couple more chapters and then gives Job a chance to speak once again. Look in chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. He said, I am so sorry. I didn't know what I was talking about. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And from that point on, Job's captivity was turned. Job is an example of a man who fears God as he should. He's an example of enduring affliction. And we're such big babies when it comes to going through something. I'm ashamed of myself sometimes because, you know, I think, oh, this is such a big deal. And when it's over, it's not a big deal. And I made such a blithering idiot out of myself. It's just pitiful. He's an example of walking by faith. And he's an example of an humble spirit, properly reproved, humbles himself, repents. And from there on, Job is the hero of the book. From that point on, the Lord makes his friends get right with him before they're right with God. And the Lord gives Job children. The Lord gives Job more stuff than he had before he started. But it was all because Job endured. And it was all because Job feared God. I don't know, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what we have to go through before we come through the rest of this dark time frame that we're in spiritually. But I know that all of us are going to go through something. If it's not a huge deal, then it's not a huge deal. But we already know some that have gone through more than any of us would like to go through. Right? And there's just an awful lot that hinges on you having and me having the proper attitude to go through it. And Job is an example. He said, the Lord said, hast thou considered my servant Job, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Just start with the fear part. You don't have to fear his face. You don't have to fear his presence. You certainly don't have to fear his voice. Just be afraid of doing wrong and the repercussions thereof. Just start there. Go through what the Lord wants you to go through. Walk by faith. He's not going to explain everything to you. It's just the way it is. The Bible lays out so many specifics, but there are also many specifics that we have to take on principle, because he doesn't lay out a blueprint for you in everything. You have to walk by faith. And you're going to wind up in a place where you simply have to trust God for what he said, because nothing going on around you seems like God's anywhere near the place. Amen? But Job is a great example. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we